I invite you to take the precious word of God. And join me this morning again in John chapter 8. The Gospel of John in chapter number 8. Knowing that we were observing the Lord's Supper, and that would take a bit of time, I decided that I should pick a short message. So I have confined myself to 9 points this morning. You've heard me preach 3 or 4 before, and now you're really nervous, aren't you? I may not get them all, but by the grace of God, I can touch each one. I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses, John chapter 8. And speak to you for a few moments this morning about the forgiveness of Jesus. The forgiveness of Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus, you know what? I want to start in verse 53 of chapter 7. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a place. He didn't have a home. He had been hailed as a triumphant king as he, a few days early, as he entered Jerusalem. Nobody had a place for him there. Nobody welcomed him there. He went out and went into the Mount of Olives where he was wont to go and often spent the night in prayer. I don't know what he did this night, but he went to the Mount of Olives when everybody else went to their home. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. He'd been there before, and they had been non-receptive. They had accused him of being a deceiver. They had rejected his truth and his teaching. But he came again. Aren't you glad he doesn't give up? Aren't you glad he came, as he said, when he wept over Jerusalem? How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not. He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, watch the titles that men use for you. Don't be flattered by words. They had just called him a deceiver, and now they call him master, teacher. He was the master. He was the teacher. He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I hesitate to do this, but I must. Would you learn from the example of the Lord Jesus here? When others would accuse before you the actions of others, would you turn away from that? As though you didn't hear them. And go on doing something as though you're not interested. And when they persist in continuing on, speak to them the words of truth. Yes. Say that he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. Would you do that? I think he'd be pleased. And again, after he said that, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. and they which heard it, not they which saw him writing on the ground. It's not about what he was doing on the ground. It's about what he said. His words are true and powerful.
That's right.
And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Effectively, when Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee," he was offering her forgiveness.
Right.
And I want to talk to you for a few moments from this passage. There's so much here and so much we could preach on, but I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about the forgiveness of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee," I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation."
Amen.
For those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And later in verse number 34 of Romans chapter 8, the scripture says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again." He's the only one that has that right. Let me give you this first thought about the forgiveness of Jesus. It is not based upon our innocence. If you're hoping this morning to be forgiven by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've been a good person, because you are not guilty of great crime, I want to assure you there will never be forgiveness offered to you because of your innocence.
That's right.
This woman was guilty. She was taken in the very act. The accusation is true. She has no defense. The only question remaining is what will be the penalty or the response to her transgression. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64:6, is like filthy rags. We have no hope. If you would be forgiven for sin, it will not be, or if you would hope to be accepted by God and accepted by the Lord Jesus, you would not get that on the basis of your innocence. There are people who are innocent, who are charged, and who stand before a court of law. And if everybody does their job well, they may well be acquitted of the charges. But not in the courtroom of God. We all stand guilty. So see yourself this morning in the position of this woman. Don't be deceived by the lies of the enemy or the philosophy of this world. There is none righteous, no, not one. God's forgiveness is not based on our innocence. Number two, God's forgiveness is not based on the severity of our sin. Adultery was a serious and is a serious matter. A serious crime that in the Old Testament law carried the death sentence. But I want you to know that there is no sin that is beyond the scope and realm of God's forgiveness.
Amen.
His forgiveness is not based on my innocence, but it's also not based on the severity of my sin. You realize that if he can forgive those who nailed him to the cross, he can forgive you. If God can forgive those who put his son on the cross, he can forgive you.
Amen.
You know, the truth is, I suspect that most of us don't have a problem with whether God can forgive. I think our problem is with whether or not we think What we have done needs forgiveness. Would you think about that for a moment? Is that you? Not a matter of whether or not God can forgive, but whether or not you need forgiveness. And I'm trying to assure you this morning, you do. Do you know that throughout the Bible, there are a number of sins? Some have numbered or counted as many as 20 situations, 20 sins, 20 things that when discovered and found in the lives of God's people were punishable by death. Hey, kids, are you listening? One of them was disrespect and disobedience to your parents. Another one was bearing false witness. That's lying. Have you ever lied? Have you ever been disobedient? Have you ever been disrespectful? See, sometimes we think we don't need forgiveness because we look at our sins as much smaller and much less consequential than the murderer or the adulterer, the heinous sins or the sins that are in the spotlight. But I'm assuring you this morning, the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God's forgiveness is not based on the severity of our sin. Number three, God's forgiveness, or the forgiveness of Jesus, is not because he sets aside the demands of the law. Jesus does not condemn this woman, but it's not because he has no regard for the law of Moses. They just reminded him of the law of Moses. And I'm going to remind you that in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus began his public ministry, he said that he does not set aside, he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus kept the law in every part. He was the giver of the law. The law condemned this woman. Jesus' forgiveness of her is not because he sets aside the demands of the law. And I assure you this morning, God is not going to set aside the demands of his holy law and his righteousness when you stand before him and you be forgiven because he's sympathetic. He understands you were having a bad day. You weren't feeling well. There were extenuating circumstances. It's not the case. Number four, the forgiveness of Jesus is the only thing. Let me say that again. It's the only thing that stands between you and death. Eternal death. Eternal damnation. The forgiveness of Jesus, which is not based on your innocence, which is not based upon the severity of your sin, which is not because he sets aside the demands of law, is something you must have because it's the only thing that stands between life and death. The law of God is against you as a sinner. The crowd is against you. The world is no friend of righteousness. And the crowd was against this woman, and the law was against this woman. Her only hope of deliverance was the forgiveness of Jesus. She stood between life and death, and the one who made the deciding vote was Jesus. And it will be so for you. Listen to me, your parents can't stand between you and death. Your church can't stand between you and death. Your church attendance, your giving, your spouse, your money, none of that can deliver you. The only thing that can deliver you from eternal death and destruction is the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Number five, the forgiveness of Jesus is the evidence of his compassion and concern for me as an individual. As the song said that the tricky sung so beautifully, for me. You want evidence that he cares about you? The Pharisees looked at this woman as they looked at so many people, and they saw her just as a pawn. I don't know if you're familiar with the game of chess, but on the chess board, there are several important players, And they're lined up on the back row of the board in front of every one of those players, the king and queen, the knights and the bishops and the castles and whatever they are. There's a whole row. In front of everyone is a pawn, just a little small member. And the pawns are used to trap. They're not consequential. You don't try to necessarily to save them. You're going to save the queen or the king, because otherwise you lose the game. So you sacrifice the pawns. And men look at you and look at me as pawns to be used and to be sacrificed for their own ends and their own gain. But Jesus saw this woman and did not see her as a pawn. He saw her as a queen. He saw her as somebody whose life was worthy and somebody who was valuable, and he treated her as such. Amen. He was willing to forgive her because he understood that no matter what she had done, she was made in the image of God, and she was lost, and he came to seek and save that which is lost. He loved her. You realize the risk he was taking in not carrying out the law and not fulfilling what was expected of him? He's already been accused of being a drunkard. He's already been accused of being a wine bibber and a friend of sinners and a rabble rouser. And now he's going to be accused again of being a lawbreaker or, depending on what he does in this situation, a rebel against Rome. Taking the position that he did, saying nothing, writing on the ground, and then making the statement he made and writing on the ground again was placing him at risk. Why did he do that? He put himself at risk because of the value of this woman. And he put himself at the cross and the risk of the death of the cross because you're precious to him. You're valuable to him. What did he have to gain? The only thing he had to gain was her love and thanksgiving. And, of course, the gratitude of his Father in heaven. Do you love him for what he did for you? He did it because you're valuable and precious. And the only thing he expects to gain is your love. There's so much I want to say here, but I must hasten. Number six, the forgiveness of Jesus is not because he's not qualified to condemn you. Would you look with me again at verse number 7? When Jesus spoke, after they continued to press the issue, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." There's a lot in the Old Testament law that I could relate to that. But simply put, he's saying the only person who has the right is the person who's without sin. And there was that day in that place only one person who was without sin. He was totally qualified to condemn her to death because he was without sin. But he didn't. If sinlessness is the requirement to condemn, the only one qualified is the Lord Jesus. For he was holy and without sin, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number 7, know this about the forgiveness of Jesus illustrated in this story. It proves his desire is to heal you, not hurt you. The devil is a liar and deceiver, and he has had religious organizations for generations that have perpetuated his deceit and his lies, that God is your enemy and you need to be afraid of him and he wants to hurt you and you need to always watch out for him and you need to beguile him. Listen to me. God is a God of love and a God of mercy. He has been from the beginning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. "I am the Lord. I change not," he said. "All day long I stretch forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people." The desire of the Lord Jesus for this woman was to heal her and not to hurt her. And by the way, his ignoring of them and their trap and the way that he spoke to them was also indicative that he desired to heal them and not hurt them. Would you believe it this morning? Why are you running from Jesus? Why are you saying no to Jesus? Why is he not more a part of your life? Why is he not your truest friend and your best friend? Why are you not fully in love with him? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Amen. Number eight. The forgiveness of Jesus does not give me permission to go on with my sin. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" "No man," she said, "Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. I forgive you. Go and sin no more." God's forgiveness, the Lord's forgiveness of you and me does not give us permission to go on in our sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. What shall we say then? I will sin more because grace will abound more? God forbid. God expects this young lady to repent, to change her ways, to go and sin no more. Will she sin again? Yes, because she's a sinner. But the Lord says, I will forgive you, and you need to accept the forgiveness as a token of my goodness, and let my goodness lead you to repentance. Paul asked the Roman church, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't make God's forgiveness and grace a license to sin. He will forgive you because he loves you and you're precious and valuable. Though he has a right to condemn you, but his forgiveness does not give you permission to go on in your sin. And number nine, his forgiveness is due to his willingness to take your place. He came to die for this woman. He came to be the one stoned. He came to be the one who was punished for adultery and for murder, and for lying, and for stealing, and for disobedience to parents, and for being unjust, and being unkind, and removing the neighbor's landmark. Every sin of mankind, Jesus came to be the substitute. He was willing to stand in the sinner's place, so he's forgiving her because he's willing to take her place. And my dear friend, he's willing to take your place. He did take your place. Will you accept that? There are two convictions here. There's one mentioned in the text. The other one is hinted at. Let's look at them as we close. We're told about the conviction of the Pharisees. Look at verse 9. They which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. So here's a group of men who knew and understood the law. And they had to know that they were lawbreakers. And I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, and we don't need to surmise or talk about it. Men have and will forever until we get to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, when he said, "He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone," every one of them in their heart knew they were not without sin. They were convicted of their sin. Now listen to me. They're in the presence of the one who is the only answer to the problem of sin. They're in the presence of the one who can take care of their sin problem. But under the conviction of the words that he spoke, under the conviction of the word of God, they refused to ask repentance and forgiveness, drop the stone and bow before him and kneel and say, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner as unworthy as this woman." But they didn't. They walked away. They decided to cover their sin rather than acknowledge their sin, rather than to be humble and acknowledge that they were sinners in need of forgiveness. They slunk away, covering their sin. And the Bible warns us in the book of Proverbs, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy."
Amen.
She was convicted. You say, Pastor, how do you know? She didn't run away. When they left, why didn't she run away? She could have. Jesus would have stopped her. When he looked up, they were all gone, but she was still there. Yeah, I know her sin was public. Her guilt was clear. She knew it, but she could have refused to face up to it. But she was in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
And convicted of her sin, she was in the right place to be because he's the only one that can forgive
Amen.
Her.
Amen.
I'm glad she didn't run. Are you running? You may be deceiving me and I may be deceiving you, but none of us are deceiving God. He knows. And he's the only one. Isn't it funny? Or not funny in the sense of laughter. Isn't it interesting that it was the law that brought her to Jesus? These men knew the law, and they said, according to the law, she needs to die. So they brought her to Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing. God was using them to teach us something, which later the scripture says, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. By the deeds of the law, we're not going to be saved. It's going to bring us to the feet of Christ. And these guys who were trying to destroy Jesus unwittingly brought a lost sheep back to the shepherd. And that day she walked away forgiven. I don't know what she did after. It's not my business. I don't know. I know this. Jesus forgives sin. And you can be forgiven. I hope you'll accept it. I hope you this morning will not be convicted of your sin and decided, well, I'm going to hang on to it a little while longer. I'm going to go on. I trust that you will be ready this morning to bow before Jesus who gave his life for you. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of Jesus?
Amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather with your people, and thank you for this story that you had recorded by your servant John. For our benefit, thank you for the Holy Spirit who works in us and who teaches us. And I pray that he would have full sway in the heart of everyone in this room, young and old alike. That we would not be responsive to the message by the feelings of our flesh. That we might respond being led by your Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness that is to be found at the cross.
Amen.
Move in us to do your will in this hour, in this moment, I pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me if you would, please, heads bowed.